Ezekiel 47, 6 through 8. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me, and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, and the waters shall be healed. As we begin with verse 6, And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. We have just walked eastward a little over a mile, 4,000 cubits, from the utter gate of the Jerusalem Millennial Temple, and have arrived at the brink of the diverted Jordan River, shown in figure 47. Figure 47. During our walk, we passed directly through the Graben Valley, created during the tribulation period when the Mount of Olives divided into two sections, one moving to the north and one moving to the south. The stream along which we walked developed after the Israelites fled through the Graben Valley in Zechariah 14 and 5. The area through which the entire stream and Jordan River complex is prophesied to flow has a very fertile soil profile. But no matter how fertile and perfectly zoned a soil profile is, unless there is water, no vegetation will spring up. This has been the problem in this dry, arid region for centuries. But God is going to change all that. Trees and all types of vegetation will flourish along the length of these two living water rivers of figure 47 as they flow toward the Mediterranean and Dead Seas. The remnant of the nation of Israel will reuse this new source of water to irrigate the deserts of Judah and most of southern Israel. I am convinced Israel will become the breadbasket of the world. As verse 8 begins, we find ourselves standing at the brink of the diverted Jordan River, about 4,000 cubits east of the utter gate of the Millennial Temple. Verse 8 reads as follows, Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, and the waters shall be healed. We are told that from this point, the waters go out into the east country. The east country is that section of land that includes the Dead Sea, which has been referred to in the past as the Eastern Sea. We have the water moving, as shown in figure 47, into the country east of the Mount of Olives as a Birdfoot Delta. We are then advised that from the east country, the waters go down into the desert. But we are informed in the Hebrew which desert, for the word used is Arabah, which is the desert that lies between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea. Strong's Hebrew and Chaldee Dictionary identifies the Arabah as the sterile valley of the Jordan and its continuation to the Red Sea, end quote. Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies identifies the desert as the country between the Dead Sea and the Atlantic Gulf, that is, the Gulf of Aqaba, end quote. First, the waters go out into the east country, and thereafter they flow southward through the Arabah Desert to eventually empty into the sea. And that sea is the northern extension of the Red Sea, known as the Gulf of Aqaba. As indicated in previous tapes, a channel will be opened in the land that lies between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba, a land known as Idumea. Gradually, the flow of fresh water from the temple and the diverted fresh water of the Euphrates will heal the east country of its high salt content. The healing will be accomplished by most of its salt being carried southward into the Red Sea. Figure 47 shows the completed hydrological structure prophesied by Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Joel. I believe that the shape of the Dead Sea will be quite different from what I have shown in Figure 47, but so that the reader can relate to a known geographical feature, I have left its present shape unchanged. Actually, it will become more like a freshwater delta marsh from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, and that section from the brink of the river to the freshwater marsh will be similar to the Mississippi Delta on a smaller scale. Figure 48 gives a general pictorial summation of many of the geological changes prophesied to occur previously in these tapes. All of these terrifying changes have a twofold purpose: to show man the power of God and to prepare the land for the millennial reign of Christ. I now call your attention to Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, verses 9 through 11. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. At the present time, along the path which these rivers one day shall come, there is no aquatic life, only relatively barren land and a very salty sea. But God informs us that in these fishless regions there shall be a great multitude of fish. God will send streams of fresh, living water into the wilderness of Judah and the desert of Arabah. He will lower the salt content of the east country, now occupied by the Dead Sea as the fresh water flows through it. And when he has finished, the vast new complex of streams in the desert will bustle with an abundance of aquatic life forms. In verse 10, we are presented with a picture of fishers standing from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. In verse 10, we are presented with a picture of fishers standing from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, spreading forth nets to catch a great variety of fish. As you may observe on figure 47, En-Gedi and En-Eglaim lie along the northwestern shoreline of the Dead Sea. At the present time, the only aquatic life forms along this shoreline are a few microbiorganisms that feed on salt. But God will transform this area between En-Gedi and En-Eglaim into a freshwater marsh that men can stand upon and spread forth their nets. The variety of fish found in it will be as great as the types found in the Mediterranean Sea. All of the great upheavals of the previous tapes will have been done to show more than God's raw power. They will demonstrate his skill in molding a land to fit his millennial purposes. Verse 11 tells us something further. Verse 11 But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Verse 11 tells us that the fresh water will not flow freely through all that section of land now covered by the existing Dead Sea. The newly created western marshes will back up into the northeastern and eastern regions formerly covered by the Dead Sea. But because the fresh water will not flow freely through this area, it will remain salty. I now direct your attention to Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, and verse 12. Ezekiel 47:12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. In a previous tape, I detailed the unbelievable shaking that would change the geomagnetic balance of the earth by a fantastic shift in its outer and interior structure. One of the outcomes of this change will be a change in the climate of Israel. The latitudinal shift associated with winter and summer will be greatly reduced, such that there will never again be a killing frost in Israel. In this country, we are only familiar with broadleaf deciduous trees, which lose their leaves each year after the first frost. But many broadleaf trees, common in tropical and subtropical climatic zones, never shed their leaves. These broadleaf fruit producers bear foliage throughout each year, consistently shedding older leaves as the new leaves push them off. The fig tree of Israel will not shed its leaves in a deciduous manner unless a frost occurs, and it sometimes keeps its leaves year-round. Trees need two things to grow year-round and remain green while producing fruit: water and a suitable climate. And God will produce both by his great shaking of the earth and Israel. Verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Verse 12 portrays Israel as a nation dominated by a new frost-free climate with more water than it can use on a rich soil profile. The leaf shall not fade because frost will not turn it into a winter brown. But as a new leaf pushes up into the old green leaf's socket, it will simply push it from the branch. And neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. For without a frost, the tree will produce fruit more than once a year. And it shall bring forth new fruit according to his months. For different trees will bring forth fruit at different times. One may bring two annual crops to maturity, one in January and one in July, while another does the same in March and September, etc., etc. There will be fruit coming forth from Israel in every month of the year. But in spite of the climatic change, none of this would have been possible without God's new water supply in Israel, and the fruit comes forth because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. The word used for meat means an edible. It includes all food taken into the body to meet its biological needs. The Hebrew word used for medicine means a remedy. It is only within this generation that man has discovered the health benefits attained by proper nutritional programs. Man has also discovered the value of high-quality production of various foodstuffs through a quality growing program. Just the right blend of climate, soil, and water conditions can produce foodstuffs that will keep a person in an almost constant state of good health. More and more physicians are discovering the amazing benefit obtained by the proper input of high-yield foodstuffs. The scripture, "And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine," means that the products obtained from the trees and vegetation of Israel will be of such high quality and quantity that it will meet the biological and health needs of all the Israelites. God will have just the right blend of sun, soil, season, and water to make Israel the breadbasket of the millennial world. I now call your attention to Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. Isaiah 35, 6 and 7. "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes." In this scripture, we have springs of water breaking out in the wilderness of Judah and the Negev, and a stream passing through the desert of the Arabah. In a previous tape, I commented concerning the lifting of the land along a line from Geba to Rimmon. And also in a previous tape, I described how Ezekiel's spring would form in Jerusalem at the foot of the fault scarp generated by this lifting. There will be a massive fault scarp extending all the way from Geba to Rimmon. You will see this on figure 39. And at the base of this fault scarp, hundreds of springs will burst forth into the Judean and Negev wildernesses. These springs will water the Judean and Negev zones while eventually feeding into Zechariah's river that empties into the Mediterranean, the Hinder Sea. You may view this on figure 47. The stream through the Arabah Desert was fully described in a previous tape. In verse 7, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes." In verse 7, we are advised that the habitation of dragons, these are actually jackals, wild animals, will become a delta-like region filled with reeds and rushes like the Nile Delta. I believe that the habitation zone mentioned by Isaiah was that portion of the wilderness zone of Judah that extended about 10 miles westward from the Dead Sea shoreline, from En Gedi to En Eglaim. You may see this on figure 47. It is in this zone that the existing and prophesied geological structure could support a Birdfoot Delta, and it is this delta that I have portrayed in figure 47. The tremendous influxes of water into the parched ground of a thirsty land outlined in Isaiah 35, 6 and 7 are what lead to the scene described in Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." The glory of the Lord will not only be manifested by his presence when he returns to begin his millennial reign, but by the beauty of a millennial landscape created by his own hands. The waters of God will turn Israel into a subtropical paradise. I now call your attention to Joel 3:18 through 21. Joel 3:18 through 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hill shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Verse 18 describes the great abundance of liquids that will be produced directly and indirectly by the vegetation in the mountains and hills of Judah. It also predicts the increase of water throughout Judah. It even describes Ezekiel's millennial temple spring, and even more amazingly, it forecasts that it will flow through the new millennial river system described by Zechariah, Isaiah, and John to pour fresh water into the valley of Shittim. I tell you that without question, it is impossible for the Word of God not to be inspired. These writers, writing at different times and in different locations, literally had to be controlled by a single spiritual being to have come to such specific matching descriptions of the vast geological and hydrological changes prophesied by God to occur. And that spirit was and is and shall be the Holy Spirit of God. Please note in verse 19, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. Please note that Amos in verse 19 also confirms the closing of the Egyptian's Suez Canal and the ripping apart of Edom, Idumea, over the Arabah Fault. Both these geological changes were described on previous tapes. Verses 20 and 21 again paint a beautiful picture of what all the Old Testament prophets knew by faith. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. The Old Testament prophets knew by faith that one day that day would arrive, God dwelling with them forever, first in a material millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, and then eternally in a spiritual kingdom consisting of a new heaven and a new earth. The prophesied fertility of the millennial land is mentioned over and over and over again by numerous Old Testament prophets. There can be little doubt that Israel will become the world's millennial breadbasket. Amos speaks of the land's great productivity in Amos 9, 11 through 15. Amos 9, 11 through 15. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. The verse 11, tabernacle of David is the temple built by his son Solomon. The temple built by the 144,000 Jews will be built on the same site over the ruins of the old temple. It will be built to the exact specifications outlined by God in chapters 40, 41, and 42 of the book of Ezekiel. Jesus Christ, in the glorified bodily presence of the resurrected Son of God, will enter this temple as the Shekinah glory of God. This is described in Ezekiel 43, verses 1 through 9. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Verse 12 gives clear indication that the Jewish nation will be the most powerful nation on earth. And verse 13 tells why this will be so. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Verse 12 gives clear indication that the Jewish nation will be the most powerful nation on earth. And verse 13 tells why this will be so. The arid desert land of Judah will have been made so fertile by the new hydrological pattern formed by tribulation geological upheavals that the following will occur. One, the crops will grow so fast that before one can be fully harvested, it will be time to plant another. Two, before they can get the grape juice from one crop into containers, the seed for the next crop will already be in the ground. And three, the amount of liquid produced from the fruits of the hills would be enough to produce sufficient stream erosion to wear down the mountains. Verse 14 describes the great rebuilding of a devastated nation. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Praise God, I wish I were there now. This verse 14 is a beautiful verse. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. If you are a child of God, that verse should bring joy to your heart. I long to watch this scripture being fulfilled as I stand in my Savior's kingdom of light during his millennial reign. They will not see me as they rebuild, but how I hope God will let me help them in some spiritual way as they rebuild a devastated world. Verse 15 is the absolute fulfillment of God to his people, the nation of Israel. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. For 1,000 years, the world population will grow and expand. With God spiritually and materially controlling the world from the millennial temple through his saints and angels in the spiritual kingdom, and through his nation Israel in the material kingdom, man will rise to heights that he has never known. Israel, the breadbasket of the world, will rule over this earth as nation of nations under the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. May I now invite your attention to 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. It has been almost 2,000 years since Jesus Christ lived in the flesh upon this earth. And within that great time frame, much has been done to corrupt minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. God made his plan of eternal salvation in Christ so simplistic that a child can understand it. And yet, down through the decades since his crucifixion, man has tacked on so many additional frills and requirements that it has been utterly corrupted by many false religions. Jesus made it very clear that God's simplistic, his singleness plan of salvation involved a new spiritual birth before a man or woman would ever be allowed to see the kingdom of God. I call your attention to John 3 and 3, and I'm going to be discussing and showing the simplicity that is in Christ, a simplicity that has been greatly corrupted during the over 1900 years since Christ's crucifixion. John 3 and 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word anothen is used for again, and it literally means from above. This new birth, this second birth, is a gift from above, a spiritual gift that must be accepted in the attitude of a small child. Salvation is very simplistic. It is very single. It cannot be obtained by baptism, worship, works, or any form of humanistic endeavor. It must be accepted in the simplistic way that a small child accepts a gift it cannot repay. A small child is helpless. It is totally dependent upon adults to feed, clothe, and shelter it. Unless adults provide these life-supporting functions, the small child will perish. Just as a small child will perish without the protection of higher life, so will we perish spiritually unless we receive God's salvation in Christ with the attitude of a small child. God told Nicodemus that no man or woman would ever see the kingdom of God unless they experienced a second spiritual birth from above. Now listen to the simplicity in Christ that is involved in how this gift is to be received. Luke 18:17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. The new birth is not complicated. It merely involves a childlike faith that Jesus Christ will do what he has promised in his word. A man or woman must receive the word of God with a childlike faith, for the word is the instrument that God has chosen to give the new birth from above. A man or woman is born from above, not by baptism or any other endeavor, but by the word. Peter makes this very clear in 1 Peter 1:23, that a man is born by the word. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again by the word of God. This is what God wants you to accept with a childlike faith, a belief in his word. The word by is instrumental. It means that God has chosen his word to be the instrument that produces the new birth one must receive to enter the kingdom of God. James also alludes to the new birth in James 1:18. James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Begat he us with the word of truth. The word with is instrumental. God makes it very clear that the word is the instrument he has elected to use for men and women to receive salvation in Christ. The word leaves no question that it is the instrument, but that the new birth is to come from above. So who is to use the instrument, the word? The Holy Spirit of God alone can use the instrument, as John attests in John 3, 6. John 3 and 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All men and women experience the physical birth of the flesh from their mother's womb, but only those who receive the Word experience the second birth from above. We are born again instrumentally with or by the Word, but we are born of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who wrote the Word uses it as the instrument to convict sinful men and women of their need for salvation in Christ. The Holy Spirit and the Word are one and the same. Just as a man cannot be separated from his Word, neither can the Holy Spirit be separated from his Word. Christ infers this principle in John 6:63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. The word quickeneth is tied to being born again from above, for it means to make alive. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of Christ and uses it to give the spiritual life from above to those who believe it. I would now like to take the instrument that God has given, His Word, and prove to you the simplicity that is in Christ. Please consider what Paul said to his Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Paul points out to these born-again brethren at Ephesus that he and those traveling with him had trusted in Christ at a point in time before the Ephesian brethren had trusted in the same Christ, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted. There can be no question that Paul is addressing a group of men and women whom he believes to be born again believers in Christ. With this in mind, let us very carefully examine what he says to these saved men and women, for he is about to give them a detailed account of what and who produced the new birth in them at a previous time. He is going to give them an instant replay of their salvation experience. Paul states, in whom ye also trusted after. The key word is after. They had trusted in Christ after something happened. They had been born again from above after they had heard something. None of them had been saved until they had first heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is the instrument that God uses to give the new birth. What happened next? Ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after, again the word after appears. Here it is again, that word after. Something had to happen after they heard it in order for them to be saved. What? Ye believed. Ye believed. One must not only hear the gospel, one must receive, believe it as a small child. Thus far we have been advised that two things happened to these men and women before they were born again, saved. First, they heard the word, and second, they believed it. Isn't that simple? That is the simplicity that is in Christ. What happened next is not simple to men. It is simple only to God. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. This is a permanent sealing of the soul by God at the moment of salvation. The human only has the ability to hear and believe God's word. The power to save and to seal eternally is done totally and completely by the Spirit of God. The simplicity that is in Christ is this: hear the gospel and believe in whom it specifies, and the Holy Spirit will give you the new birth from above. It is therefore all important that you believe what the word says the gospel is. Not what men say, but what the word says. What does the word say? 1 Corinthians 1, 17, 18, 23, and 24. 1 Corinthians 1, 17, 18, 23, and 24. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The thing that Paul had been sent to preach, the gospel, had nothing to do with baptism by water, for he had clearly attested that he was not sent to baptize. He has no desire to complicate the simplicity that is in Christ with wisdom of words. Why not? Because it would make the simplicity of Christ's sacrifice on the cross meaningless, for the preaching of Christ crucified and resurrected is the full gospel. Today the religious world is filled with vast hordes of men and women who believe I will perish in hell. They believe I will perish because all I have is a childlike faith that Jesus Christ did all that was necessary to save me on the cross. To them my belief is foolishness, but as a saved, born from above man, I know that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. Paul did not preach salvation by works, baptism, or anything else. He preached only Christ crucified for salvation. If God requires more than this sinful man's childlike faith in Christ crucified for his sinful condition, then I will roast in hell forever. For I rely totally upon Jesus Christ to deliver me from the eternal condemnation of God. I have faith in nothing else for my salvation. Will you hear Paul's testimony as he gives the testimony of God as to what saves? 1 Corinthians 2, 1, 2, and 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 1, 2, and 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He is about to declare unto you not the testimony of man, but the testimony of God. And here it is in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in verse 5, he tells why: that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What is this testimony of God? Paul attests that he determined to testify it and nothing else to the Corinthians. What is it? Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. My faith does not stand in the corrupted gospel of man developed over 2,000 years of manipulation of the truth, but in the simplicity that is in Christ, which is the power of the living God. The true and only gospel is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The church cannot save you. Works cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. You can be born again from above, eternally sealed by the Spirit of God, if you, as a helpless child, will obey and believe God's gospel in Romans 10, 8 through 13. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Christ is the only one who stands between sinful mankind and eternal damnation. If you are willing to acknowledge to God your helpless sinful condition and pray to him to save you for Jesus' sake, then your act of childlike faith in God's word will be the instrument his Spirit will use to eternally seal your soul. If you, the reader, ends up in hell, it will not be because you are sinful, for all men and women, saved and lost, are sinful. Paul makes this clear in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The words I am are present indicative active. Paul testifies that when he wrote this, he was chief of sinners. Men and women do not go to hell because they are sinners. They go to hell because they refuse to come to Christ, acknowledging their sinful condition and asking him to save their souls in spite of it. The Lord makes this clear in John 5:40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I am a sinner, but I have eternal life because I have come to Christ. Long ago, I recognized my helpless, lost condition, and like a small child, I have simply exercised Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I asked the Lord to save me. His word says that he did when I asked. And God's Holy Spirit testifies to me inwardly that his word is true. Therefore, I know I am eternally saved, for his word will never pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away.